This morning we'll be turning our attention to Peter's second epistle, which is found on page 1207 of the Pew Bibles. We'll be reading the first four verses of 2 Peter. Hear now God's holy word, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ that by the power of the Holy Spirit you would speak to us this morning, that your word would become alive to our hearts and our minds, that you would by the wings of eagles lift us into the throne room of heaven itself. As together we ask in Jesus' name, amen. These opening verses in Peter's epistle are written to men and women just like us. Listen to the nature of the recipients. Peter tells them that they have received and obtained a faith of equal standing. We have received such a faith from Jesus Christ. Christ has called us to Himself, and that's why you're here this morning. You're here because you have left the comforts of your home, but you've also left the comforts of the world to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your King. We have received from Christ divine power. We've been established in righteousness in Jesus Christ. And what Peter will do in these four little verses is show us who we are and demonstrate to us where we are going in Him. He's going to outline a full and rich life seated in Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that we have been united to the risen King, and this is the kind of life to which we look forward. So, how shall we walk in Jesus Christ? Let's listen to Peter this morning and see what he has to say for us. To understand the nature of our Christian walk, Peter tells us that we have received a call from God, and it is by God's Spirit. It's been granted to us. Notice in the text it says, by divine power. And as we think about God and His power, His power is absolutely unlimited. There is no end to the power of God. Furthermore, there's no limit to how much God loves us because we are the bride of Christ. How deep and rich is God's power, so deep and rich is also God's love for us who have been united to Him, His beloved bride. So remember, think about your call. And you know that your call is not because of anything that you have done. Rather, it is God who has called you. And think about God and His good and gracious character. So Peter is encouraging us to reflect upon God Himself and His call to us. And guess what you can never lose when it is a gift from God? You can't lose this call. This call has been put upon you And it's not as if God is going to quickly remove His hand. No, He has called us by His power. It's not what we have done. It's what He has done for us because of His great love for us. But as we look at, as we move down to verse 3, we see that the means by which this call has come to us is through the knowledge of Him who has called us. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us. Now, if you read through these first four verses, you would have noticed in verse 3 that it's the second time that the word knowledge has appeared in these first three verses. In verse 2, Peter said, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And Peter's usage of the word knowledge is following a long-established pattern in the Old Testament. That Old Testament pattern connects knowledge of God with increasing in grace and peace. So as Elder John led us in the call to worship from verse 2, if you want to increase in grace and peace, so it is in an intimate relationship with knowing Jesus Christ. Now, the English language only has one word for know. We know certain things and we don't have a plurality of words. But that's not the case in both Greek and in Hebrew. Both Greek and Hebrew are much more complex in their use of words, and they have different words to express the meaning of our one single word, to know. And we can think about the different meanings of the word to know. Adam knew Eve, his wife, is very different from your children knowing their times tables. So knowing has different shades of meanings. And in the Old Testament, Peter's type of knowledge of God was connected directly to the fear of God. For example, as we read from Proverbs 2 earlier, verse 5, Proverbs 2, 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So in the Old Testament, fear of God, or reverence toward God and knowledge of God, went hand in glove. This type of knowledge of God is also connected to faithfulness and steadfast love on our part toward God. Listen to what the prophet Hosea says in chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land." So knowledge of God and fear of the Lord, steadfast love, go together. Now this second appearance of the word knowledge in verse 3 follows this Old Testament pattern. But it has a broader and deeper meaning than the first use of the word in verse 2. This time, the knowledge of God is directly connected to the believer's own life and godliness. What Peter is saying here in verse 3 is very similar to what Paul taught in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1:10, when Paul says this, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Peter's teaching here in verse 3 emphasizes points that Paul makes in other parts of his writings. For example, Romans 6:5 and Ephesians 4:22, where Paul says that at our baptism, the new believer is clothed with Christ and freed from the world, but still must avoid the world's corruptions. That is how we know our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is making sure that his readers know that God issues to us a sovereign call that requires us to know him and to grow in that knowledge. And I trust that you've responded to God's call. And that's one of the reasons why you're here this morning, to grow in that knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Peter goes on and says, still in verse 3, God provides everything necessary for life and godliness, which is granted by his divine power. That's the present and the future part of Peter's teaching in this verse. In verse 3, Peter tells us that life and godliness have already been given to us as if it were a gift. It's not earned by us, it's granted to us. And we know that even our faith is a gift. So when Peter says, all things have been given to us, this is a comprehensive term. And the phrase doesn't refer to natural gifts, like the natural gift of daily bread. It doesn't refer to other natural human necessities. It's not gifts of nature that Peter has in mind. Rather, the reference is to deep and wonderful spiritual benefits. All of these benefits have been given to us in our union with Jesus Christ. Now, toward the end of verse 3, 3b, Peter says that believers are called to his own glory and excellence. One attraction that we have for Jesus Christ is his unique moral excellence. There has never been a person like Jesus Christ who has walked this earth. And another attraction is the total impact of his great glory. And all the qualities that have been ascribed to God Almighty in the Old Testament, his goodness and his glory, Peter now gives to Jesus of Nazareth, the resurrected Son of God. For example, listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah that describe God's glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8 reads this: I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Peter is claiming now the same monumental titles for Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we have seen the divine excellence and glory of God. This type of expression in Peter bubbles up from his own biography. When he speaks of Christ's glory, when he speaks of Christ's excellence, he knew what he was talking about. He had experienced it. While Jesus walked on the earth, there was the miracle of the huge catch of fish. And Peter's dramatic response to that manifestation of glory and excellence. The story is well told by Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. Then there was his experience at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he beheld with his own human eyes the glorious Christ, which Peter himself mentioned in 2 Peter 1:17. So here is what Peter is telling us. God has called us by his divine power. And that call required knowledge of him. And the specific knowledge that Peter wanted his readers to understand is that Jesus reflects the most magnificent manifestation of God's glory. A visual image of this glory could be what we saw when Jesus walked among men. Perhaps he was like the solitary light bulb, out in a cabin in the summertime, out in the midst of the darkness. And as that bulb shines in the darkness, all the moths in the world seem to be attracted to it. So while he was on the earth, Jesus attracted men and women to himself. Peter knew that attractiveness of Jesus Christ. He had experienced that glory firsthand. This is the fruit or the effect of the believer's call to Christ. This divine call that you have received, I trust, is not something that is static, but it is very dynamic. There is a fruit that may begin very, very small within us, but it blossoms and it grows. And as God restores His image in us, as He renews our cold hearts, our dark minds, in a fashion that conforms us more and more to His own holiness and righteousness, believers then become actual manifestations of Christ's glory and Christ's excellence. The fruit of God's action in us becomes further blessings to the people that we meet, that by our very presence in the world, Christ's glory and excellence can be manifested. This is similar to what he said in his first epistle, 1 Peter 2:9. Peter said this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This should be our experience too. Have you experienced the fruit of this divine power? Does Peter's confrontation with the light of Christ's glory describe your relationship to Jesus Christ? He calls each one of us again to come to him. Now, as we move to verse 4, we see him presenting another wonderful theme of the benefits that are ours in union with Christ. And that is that we have great promises for life and godliness. Verse 4, "by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises." Now, the nature of these precious promises, grammatically, refers back to Christ's excellence and his glory in verse 3. That is, the call to membership in Christ's family is based upon a triple agency. You've been given divine promises, you've been enabled by divine power, and you've been attracted to a divine person. Some of those great Old Testament promises are again found in the prophet Isaiah. Listen briefly to some passages from chapters 42, 43, and 63. Isaiah 42:12. "Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." When Isaiah says in the coastlands, he's referring to us. He's referring to Gentiles. Then in the 43rd chapter, verse 21, he says this, "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." Remember in the first two verses, Peter said, "For those who have received a faith that is like ours." The "like ours" was to someone from Israel. And we Gentiles have received the like faith, so that we might be the people formed for himself to declare his praise. This is describing us today. Jump with me to chapter 63, verse 7. And Isaiah says this, "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, the abundance of His steadfast love is ours in Jesus Christ. These are the promises that were made in days of old that apply to Peter 2,000 years ago and apply to us today. And the fruit of those promises are further outlined in verse 4. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. The them, in the through them, are those gracious promises. The great promises are offered to believers as unmerited gifts. It is as if Peter said, so that through those divine promises, we partake of the divine nature. Thus, each one of us should highly value God's promises, because there's nothing superior or greater worth than to be made partakers of the divine nature. And the nature of this divine nature is located in our union with Jesus Christ by faith. We have been granted by the instrument of faith righteousness that has washed away, that has wiped out the slate of our sin. God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, has looked upon us and said, she is righteous. He has Christ's righteousness, and I see no sin in him or in her. And the promises that I made to my people Israel, they are yours. They are ours. My hope, as we reflect upon the Word of God as written by Peter, is that we might walk out of here today with transformed minds, thinking of ourselves as we really are found in Jesus Christ. Our union with Christ is not some type of mystical experience. It is real. In verse 4, Peter elaborates, we've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Well, this sentence makes us crash back into the ugly presence of the reality of sin. We live in a world that is diametrically opposed to the nature of God and the great gifts that God has given. The world is corrupt, and the world's filthiness stands in opposition to our new nature. Peter said that the reason why the world is corrupt is because of our sinful desires. The depravity is not in the elements of the world itself, but it's in the hearts and the minds of sinful men and women. Peter points out the hosts of the corruptions by the single word lust, or sinful desire. The contrast is clear. On the one hand is a deeply sinful world. On the other hand is all that pertains to life and to godliness. Since believers are partakers of the divine nature, then what do we do in relationship to the world? We renounce the world. We need to lift our thoughts into the heavens. This is the habitation of our nature now. In Christ, there is freedom. Freedom from enslavement and bondage to this dark and dirty world. And the blessings that are ours are not limited entirely to the future. Even now, we are restored in God's image and righteousness. The gospel's end will ultimately make us conformable, both in our soul and in our bodies, to God Almighty. This is our anticipated adoption in Christ. And the change is necessary to enable you to live with Him in heaven forever. forever, in perfect souls and in perfect bodies, complete in perfect happiness. Dear brothers and sisters, through union with Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Formerly, we walked in the corruption of this world, but the wonderful glory of Christ has strongly drawn us to Himself. In that blessed union, we have all that we need, and our whole person has been transformed. I trust that you've undergone that transformation. If not, come to Christ now and experience a full life of godliness and partaking in nothing less than the divine nature itself. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, how great is your love. How vast is your power. How full and rich and deep are the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, by the Spirit's power that we would know and understand these deep mysteries and walk in newness of life. As together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.